Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 24 through 30. Let us listen for God's word to us this morning. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The scripture reading from the New Testament this morning comes from the second chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Let the fire of your Spirit shed light on your word, O God. And as we hear these words, may we find a gush of fresh air, a word for our hearts, a light for our path. Amen. This strange little story that Loudon read from the book of Numbers is actually plopped down in the middle of a much larger narrative about the wilderness travels, as the people of Israel are on their way towards the promised land. In the course of that journey, God has provided manna for them to eat, enough for every single day, but you know how it goes. Over time, they've had about all the manna they can stomach. Manna burgers, manna bagels, manna cotti, banana bread. Before long, they start reminiscing about all the good food they had back when they were slaves making bricks for Pharaoh. The fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the onions, the leeks, the garlic. And that's when they start complaining. "Surely we were better off back in Egypt. Now, this is where I imagine Moses like a pandemic parent whose kid has just said, "I'm bored," for about the 437,000th time. He implodes. "I am not able to carry this people alone, for they are too heavy for me." Moses has had enough. And so God proposes a solution. Take 70 of the elders and lead them out of the camp to the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting was sort of a temporary temple for the Israelites. It was the home to the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God that traveled with them. But when the elders gather at the tent, the writer tells us that God comes down in a cloud and speaks to Moses and takes some of the spirit that is on Moses and puts it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rests upon them, they prophesy. Now, it's symbolic, of course. The elders have been appointed by God to share the burden of leadership. Scholars think that by now there could be as many as 3 million men, women, and children on this wilderness journey. And this is a way to identify leadership and ensure succession planning. The elders' ability to prophesy is a sign that God has picked these 70 to be in charge. And it's all done, as we Presbyterians like to say, very decently and in order. Until someone comes running to report that Eldad and Medad, who are not part of the 70 elders, are back at the camp prophesying as well. That wasn't supposed to happen. Now, here's where I kind of identify with Joshua. You remember that Joshua is Moses' much younger apprentice. Joshua has been tapped as Moses' successor, who will eventually lead the Israelites into the promised land. But Joshua is a little bit of a pathological rule follower. He wants everyone to be in their place and to do exactly what they're supposed to do. And I get it. I have those tendencies myself. When I hear a new idea, my instinct is to say why it shouldn't happen or how it's not going to work, and I have to fight that. Joshua is the same way. According to the plan, the Spirit was to fall only on the 70 elders at the tent of meeting, only on them. So Joshua freaks out when he hears about Eldad and Medad. "Moses," he says, "stop them." But Moses has been at this a lot longer than Joshua. More importantly, Moses is in constant contact with God, who seems to defy all predictable patterns and quite often operates outside the bounds of what's expected or what's comfortable. So Moses makes only one statement: "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord's Spirit would rest on them all." That same principle is at work in these verses from Acts 2. You know this story. The disciples are waiting in Jerusalem because Jesus told them that he would send the Holy Spirit. But they don't know when, and they don't know how, and they don't know what else to do but stay put. So maybe they're in the same place they hunkered down first after the resurrection. Then suddenly, things start to happen. When the day of Pentecost had come, Luke says, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Christians refer to Pentecost as the birthday of the church, 50 days after Easter. But in the Bible, Pentecost is already a holiday before the Spirit shows up. It's the Festival of Weeks, the Jewish festival of Shavuot. It's the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest and the giving of the Torah to Moses. In other words, at Pentecost, the Spirit interrupts a party being thrown for someone else. Pentecost breaks all the rules. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. Devout Jews, Luke writes. These are not lapsed believers or non-members or secular or backslidden. These are devout Jews. And devout people typically do not wake up in the morning hoping to be converted from a faith tradition that means something to them. The first Pentecost was not a holiday that needed correction, but it does get a surprise. And the surprise comes in the form of wind and fire and all these different languages, and all of those things mark this event as something out of the ordinary. Now, it's easy to get our minds around the wind and fire parts, wildfires, tornadoes, hurricanes. We're familiar with all those things, or at least the Weather Channel helps us conjure up a visual. But the language piece is altogether different. If you had been in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost, what would have startled you the most is hidden in one little question. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? You don't have to read far into the Gospels to figure out that Galilee is smack dab in the middle of nowhere. The reason no one took Jesus' ministry seriously at first was that he was from Galilee. And in the New Testament, Galilee is shorthand for hick. Unsophisticated, uneducated. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which is Galilee's biggest city, which may be just another way of saying that it could have been the capital of hick. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what Nathanael asks when he meets Jesus. Can anything good come out of Flint? Can anything good come out of China? Can anything good come out of Alabama or Cook County or Happy Valley or any of those other places we may deem to be beneath us? But suddenly these hicks, these Galileans, these immigrants, these nobodies, are speaking in languages so exotic that Luke says that each of the visitors living in the city heard them speaking in the native language of each. Luke doesn't say so outright, but I have to imagine that at least some of the surprise was not just hearing their own languages, but to hear them coming from Galileans whom they suppose can barely speak their own language. You know the stereotypes. We live in Tennessee, and so we're often on the receiving end of those. But here these Galileans are, proclaiming God's good news in the mother tongues of all these sophisticated and cosmopolitan visitors. It's an outside-the-box moment, if ever there was one. But then again, God seems to specialize in those. I was glad to see these two stories come up in the lectionary this week, because we seem more and more to be falling prey to a deadly sameness that has threatened human beings since the beginning of time. By that I mean we all live with this unspoken assumption that life would be just fine if everyone were more like me. You know what I mean. The maskers get irritated at the anti-maskers, and the anti-maskers say the maskers are just pansies. Quarantiners object to the open up the economy people. And whether you agree with the government's handling of this pandemic or not, you probably think the other camp is either reckless or overreacting. On top of all that, after another horrendous week of race-based controversies, we have to acknowledge that we are doing a terrible job in this country of demonstrating that Black and Brown lives matter as much as some others. But Pentecost reminds us that the Spirit can do amazing things The church came to life and 3,000 people were baptized into the body of Christ that has continued to strengthen and grow to this very day. All were welcome and accounted for. And so the question for us is, how big is your all? Pentecost couldn't come at a better time, as far as I'm concerned, because what we need right now is for the Spirit to blow through and blow everything open. Maybe on this Pentecost, the Church of Jesus Christ can lead the way in showing the world how to get outside our own boxes and our own assumptions and our own privilege, just as it did 2,000 years ago. Maybe we can be reminded once again that we're all in this together. How big is your all? Amen.